this afternoon, let our hearts be open to the Lord for all that he has to say to us around a theme that I want to trust to trace out with you a little in the Gospels, and that is the great theme of following the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to follow the Lord. Indeed, in days when I was first made aware of my need to be baptized in water, this was the way it was put to me, that I should follow the Lord in baptism. Sort of a popular phrase. And I think that there's a degree of truth about it. But praise God, I've come to see it rather more fully than that as I've gone on with the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is the idea that is borne in upon our hearts, that we're to be followers of the Lord. And I think as we shall look into the scripture together, we shall see that this is a very real and wonderful thing. And I may ask you now, before we get down to look into the book, are you a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? And what does it mean to you if I asked you and you said yes? What does it mean to you that you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? What exactly do you mean? I find in these days that we're needing to define our terms. Not so very long ago, I had the privilege of talking with two brethren who I suppose would be considered leaders in the work of the Spirit that's going on in these days. And as we were talking together, I said to them, I don't know whether you will agree with me or not. One at least expressed very definite agreement. And I said to them, you know, I believe that there's got to be a reformation and restatement of doctrine. One of them said, hear, hear, I most heartily agree with you. There has to be, I am convinced, a reformation and restatement of the things that we believe. Basically, of course, we all, I expect we do anyway, concur in believing in the deity of Christ and in the wonder and glory of his blood that he shed, and the need for salvation, and all the other things that are fundamental. No, it isn't a restatement of fundamentals I'm meaning. But here, perhaps this afternoon, we may come to see together, as we look into the scripture, that perhaps some of the things that we connected with following the Lord Jesus aren't quite what we may have been led to believe, or perhaps we have accepted. All right, let us look into the scriptures then, and the Lord himself lead us into all his great truth. You know, I suppose in some circles at least, it's a very popular thing to talk about being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want the lights on, everybody? No, I'm all right, thank you. All right. It's British summertime. And in the Gospel according to Matthew, for instance, look at the first verse of the 8th chapter. We're told that great multitudes, do you see it there? I'm using the Authorized Version, great multitudes followed him. There you are. Great multitudes. And I suppose, by and large, if we could gather the Christian denominations together, and I suppose I'd better be very inclusive in that word Christian, I'll put Christian in quotes, you know, and put them all together, and we took a consensus of opinion, I suppose there would be multitudes if we gathered them all together, I mean from all over the world. We're not quite so thin over the ground as it might be made to appear. And we put them all together and we said, now then, there's a great multitude of us. Are we all following Jesus? You see? And they may all put up their hands and say, yes, we're following Jesus. It's a very popular concept. It's the sort of thing one hears. It's certainly what one reads as one takes this Bible. Because I have not picked out an isolated thing. You may take a concordance, or if you have a decent chain reference system, you will find you can go from one to the other. Or if you have no need of either of these, and the Lord bless you if you're in that position, and you have a mind that has gone through and can retain the truth and could turn it up, we could go from place to place through the scriptures and find great multitudes following Jesus. It's very popular. And of course, there are great benefits from following the Lord Jesus Christ. One only has to read through the New Testament. I could give you instance after instance now that we could look up. Don't want to do that particularly. We don't want to be turning over the pages all the time we're together. I want you to do some Bible reading with me in a moment or two in different places as we go through. You will find that the great multitudes follow him. We'll look at one or two instances. And you see the things that happened. The sick were healed. People were ministered to just simply because they were following Jesus. Now, that's a tremendous thing. And mark you, let us understand it and understand it well, that none of them were claiming to be Christians, but they were following Jesus, and when he saw their need, and his great heart of compassion was moved towards them, as we read in place after place, he just went down and touched them, or you know, they came and touched him. How vividly these things spring to mind as the multitudes flocked about him. You remember in the instance that I just talked of, that where the woman came and touched the border of his garment. This was the thing the disciples said. They said, thou seest the multitudes thronging thee and pressing thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? You see, everybody was touching him, apparently, jostling him, because there were multitudes there. Let me remind you again, when, say, in Luke's Gospel, I think it's the 8th chapter, it says that they were so crowding and pressing upon Jesus to hear the word that he said, here, get me a boat. And he got in a boat and he got out in the sea before they pushed him in it. They were so crowding round him, thronging him, following him, you see? And he pushed out into the boat, and he sat in the sea, and he taught the multitudes out of the ship. And, well, they were following him by the dozen, by the score, by the hundred, by the thousand. And I'd like to ask you a question. You say you're following Jesus? Let me ask you this question. Do you think that's sufficient? Do you think it's sufficient? Couldn't any one of those multitudes in those days, people who'd left home and left their work and left everything apparently, temporarily, and were following him, do you think if you'd have said to them, are you following Jesus? They would have said, yes, we're following Jesus. We don't know where he's going next, but we're going. He seems to be going from place to place, sometimes to a desert, sometimes to the seaside, sometimes to this place, sometimes to that. If he went into a house, they just hung around outside. Crowds and crowds and crowds of people following the Lord. A man could say, yes, he's healed me. A woman could say, yes, he's made my sick baby better. A woman could say, he's raised my brother. A man could say, he's brought back my daughter from the dead. And all the wonderful things that were taking place because they followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, beloved, lest any one of us should think that because in some degree and in some measure we have followed the Lord Jesus Christ and that is sufficient, we'll look into the Scriptures and we'll see what God has to say to us. For although we read in Matthew 8 that multitudes were following him, I would like us to see exactly what is in the heart of God about it. And in John chapter 1, we will read these scriptures. The Lord had been baptized in Jordan. And in this first chapter, in verse 35, we read this. That the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. And, note it, the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Now that is the first testimony and record in Scripture of the earliest followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They listened to the testimony of John Baptist. They heard what he had to say, and they started to follow Jesus. And lest we should think, well, now that's wonderful. They started to become followers. Hooray! Now let's read on. Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, well done, that's all I'm requiring of you, fine. Now you're my followers, you're wonderful Christians, and it's okay. You'll sure go to heaven when you die now. Now that's not what he said. Because I want to make it clear to you and may God by his Spirit bring it into all our hearts as we shall see it together from the Scripture of truth, that if anybody thinks that by starting to follow Jesus upon another person's testimony or starting to follow Jesus because of some sort of sense that one ought to do it and think that that is sufficient, may God take the scales off our eyes. He said to them, what are you seeking? He saw them following. He said to them, now what are you seeking? What seek ye? They say to him, Rabbi, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day. For it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We've found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Now these people, they followed Jesus. You will remember that they went back and they said, We've found the Messiah. They went and testified. But beloved, there has to come a time to everybody's heart when we discover that nothing which is merely of man, not that which springs from his own mind or desires, even upon hearing the testimony of a man filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, as John was, a burning and a shining light in the midst of the land. Not even because of these things is that sufficient for us to believe that we're all right now. Go with me back into Matthew's Gospel. Let us understand what this book really says. For mark it well, beloved, you and I will only be what God wants us to be when we are what this book teaches us and shows us what God wants us to be. And in Matthew's Gospel, we read in this same fourth chapter, in verse 18, that Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me. He saith unto them, Follow me. Do you understand that? Let's read on. I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Now you will remember that Andrew was one of those who first followed Jesus from Jordan's banks. Is that right? Now we'll find the other one. Going on from thence in verse 21, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Here's the other one. John and Andrew were the two that followed Jesus from Jordan, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And they straightway left the ship and their father and followed him. There's a vast difference between a man seeing, hearing, and following that which is born in his own heart of his own desires by his own observations. It's very good. Praise God. But you see, it fizzled out, as so much fizzles out. And you find that in Matthew's Gospel chapter 4 that they'd gone back to their fishing. This is the explanation of why so many people go back. They start in their own desires. It's a wonderful thing if you're of a religious bent of mind. Here comes Jesus. He's the one. He's pointed out by the greatest man upon the earth, John Baptist, at that time. So far as they knew, the greatest public figure, John Baptist, points out Jesus. They say, oh, this is he. They go back. They say, we found him. We found this him of whom Moses and prophets did write and so on and so on and so on, you see. And they say, oh, and they bring someone else and say, well, this is marvelous. Here's a wonderful example for Christianity and how we should all be workers. But you see, they were all back. And there came a day when Jesus started out. And he preached the same that John Baptist preached. For you will remember, John Baptist preached repentance. Is that right? Now look at verse, we started to read at verse 18, didn't we? Look at verse 17. Now here comes Jesus. Here comes the real man. Here comes the true word. Here is God speaking. And he says, repent. And he goes to them, and they're still back there where they were originally. They're fishing, and he says to them, follow me. Amen. Beloved, to be a true follower of Jesus Christ, you must be a man who is called by God himself. Nobody can decide to follow Jesus just when and how they will. If you do that, and this will be the explanation, perhaps it may be that we're all here this afternoon, and there are some in this very meeting like this, you've had fits and starts when you've known what you ought to do, and you've started to be a follower. You've done this and you've done that, and yet really deeply down inside your heart, not that you haven't had some benefits and blessings from the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that deep down in your heart you are not really following Jesus Christ. When you read stories of the men and women of God, and when it's brought before your notice, things that some have accomplished and the things they've gone through, you know that deep down in there somehow you never seem to have gotten your feet upon the right road. Following may start, and thank God it may, in our own hearts, in this sense of hearing somebody's testimony, having some degree of Christian or religious or what you want experience. But oh, beloved, when a man is laid hold of by God, Jesus Christ himself has to come and do it. These men, like so many of us, all mixed up in their motives, what they were after. That's what Jesus said. Well, what are you seeking? What are you seeking when you start to follow Jesus Christ? We're all born in this world seeking something. When we come to an age of understanding and desires, what are you seeking? Perhaps before we're through this afternoon, we'll be able to decide what the Lord says about it. I have pointed out that some followed the Lord and they were seeking their sicknesses to be healed. They were seeking their troubles to be dealt with. And bless God, he's the same Jesus, and if you've come here this afternoon and you have a sickness, and you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the healer of your sickness, then glory be to the name of the Lord. You shan't go out of this room today except that the Lord Jesus Christ has ministered to you and met your need. You've come with your problems and you've come with your troubles. Well, praise God. I don't just say this place because we're here, but wherever Jesus is and he's here, because you've come here, then the Lord will meet your need and he will minister to your troubled heart and he will lay his hand upon you and he will do these great same things today. That's right. Absolutely right. But, oh beloved, surely, and may God teach us all, We're following him for different reasons from these. Alas, alas, we generally all start on very low self-reasons when we start. And God has to deal with us in such tremendous ways to lead us through and bring us right into the truth. Now let's take the contrast. Here it is. We're still in Matthew chapter 4. And we have noticed that he went down and they started to really follow from the moment when Jesus said, "Follow me." That's where it really starts. And if we were to turn up the 8th chapter of John, the 10th chapter of John, you may do it if you wish, I wasn't going to turn it up. You will remember this, that he starts off that great 10th chapter of John with a wonderful parable. You know the parable of the Good Shepherd. He says how that he came, this is what he's really saying, I've come through the doorway. I've come in the right way. John was the last of the great prophets. John was the forerunner of Jesus. John opened the door wide at Jordan so that all Israel could see Jesus. And Jesus comes in through the door. He didn't climb up some other way. And he said, when I come, this is what he's saying, I call my sheep by name. I put them out. They follow me. You remember? He says it lower down the chapter again. Answering the Pharisees and the rest of the Jews, he said, I've told you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's right. They follow because they've heard his voice. They don't follow because they've heard they can be healed. They don't follow because they know their sickness can be put away. Though glory be to God, they can. These are the benefits. These are the blessings. They follow because they hear the voice of the shepherd. That's why they follow. He says, you are not of my sheep, he says to all these others, because my sheep, every one of them, they hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me, and they shall never perish, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. I give unto them eternal life. That's right. That's what he says. He doesn't say, well, they heard someone's testimony at a rally and they decided that they'd become followers of Jesus. Now, my beloved brothers and sisters, isn't this absolutely true that you can't decide to be a follower of Jesus, though you have to make decisions, of course. We'll see this very clearly before we're through. But it is that he comes and he calls, and I confess unto you that I found his call irresistible. That's my confession to you. Amen. I heard his voice. I follow him. Do you? Let's go on. Back into Matthew 4, he has called these people. We're doing a real Bible search, aren't we? This is great. We'll have our feet down on this book. We'll know the truth, or we'll know the reason why we don't. This is the truth. And in this same chapter, you will find that in verse 22 it says, they immediately left their ship and their father, and followed Jesus. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease, and among the people. His fame went throughout all Syria. They brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with, and those that had, were lunatic, those that had the palsy, and he healed them, and there followed him great multitudes. But in amongst the multitudes that were following him, there were those that were following him. Chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain. And when he was set, those that were really following him, the disciples, came. He opened his mouth and he taught them. What a tremendous truth this is, beloved. There were those that meant business with him. Glory be to his name. And you know the famous Sermon on the Mount. It goes through chapters 5, 6, and 7. And you come to chapter 8, and you'll find this. Verse 1, there it is again. That's where we started our reading. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Praise God. There they are again, you see. And right in the midst of it, there's a leper. He comes. He worships Jesus. Right in the midst of the multitude, Jesus puts forth his hand. He heals him. And you know, beloved, it's a tremendous thing to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 5, you'll find 14, or exclusive of verse 14, you will find the incident of this wonderful miracle that God did. You will learn, beloved, the great life and lesson of faith. That's what you will learn. And this is the incident, one of the incidents that pointed out this man, Jesus said, not found such great faith. You see? There they were, following the Lord, learning, going on with him. You're going on with him, are you? Look lower down. You find that when even was come in verse 16, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. He cast out the spirits with his word. He healed all that was sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And there in the next verse you have it again. Multitude. And out of the multitudes, a volunteer. I'll follow thee, next verse, whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said, he didn't use the same terminology, but this is what he said, I see, in effect. What seek ye? What are you seeking? Don't you think if you follow me, that you'll have anything better than a hole to go to? You see? As a matter of fact, in the end, he hadn't got a hole to go to. And unless Joseph of Arimathea had hewed it out of the rock, he wouldn't have even had that. And that's what he said. You see, beloved, I promise you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as I promise you in his presence, that if you are here and you have need of God to minister to you in your body or in your mind or in your spirit or soul, respecting healing in any of these departments of your body, you shall have it, and it shall be done. But I also promise you that it isn't for these things that you must follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't for these things. Glory be to the name of the Lord. What are you after? Do you know what Jesus is offering? Had they followed him into this boat into which he got in this same chapter, you may read it, he went into a boat, and had they followed him, they would have followed him into the most devilish storm, the most demoniacal thing that ever happened upon that Sea of Galilee. That's where they would have followed him. And you see, you can't go through with God in these conditions from human inspiration or motive. You can't go through. God knows you can't go through. We are being led by God into a great spiritual life. We're being led by the Lord into a place where things will happen that are beyond the wits of men, beyond the measurements of a man's mind, beyond his comprehensions, something he cannot span, something he cannot penetrate into, something he cannot give a reason for. You see, this is it. He dare not let you come on such false ground as human endeavors and hopes and intentions. He dare not do it. And he knows it. Praise God. Why, even himself, take our Lord Jesus Christ as the example. Before in the year 1969, or any year since Calvary, he could not bring any man into the glory of spiritual life and fullness where God wants him to be until his own humanity had been slain on the cross. And he had to rise from the dead himself. Is that right? That's right. And he knows, beloved, the shifty sand that mere human nature is. He knows it can't go through. And at rock bottom and at the core of things, true Christianity is the most unpopular thing on the earth. That's why you can get men flocking to every false religion. Because it's far, far easier. It's far easier to have yourself bricked up in a cave and go meditating, or sit on a pole and go philosophizing. It's far easier to go in for telling beads and whipping yourself on the back. It's far easier to go in for outward things that appeal and pander to the human mind and the flesh than it is to go through into the life where God alone reigns. Far, far easier to read all books on meditations. Far, far easier to do those things. Far easier to start paying prices. Nay, nay, it's in a realm that's entirely gratuitous. It's in a realm that is absolutely free. But it's a realm, beloved, where Jesus Christ brings a man where he's utterly what God wants him to be. Where he's not seeking anything as for self. Though he'll have all the benefits that God can shower upon him. That God who so freely gives him the breath to breathe and the power to get his daily living, or all these other things, how shall he not freely with Christ give him all spiritual blessings in heavenly places? But not for those things must a man follow Jesus. Jesus took these men and he taught them the great truth Oh, of course, it says in verse 17 that it's all fulfilled what Isaiah says, that himself took our sicknesses and bare our infirmities. Why, bless the Lord, take that for granted. If there's a man or a woman here this afternoon that wants to be healed by God, you can take it for granted. That's the way you can take God. But you've got to take it. Don't sit back and think you can coast in. But you can take it. Hallelujah. But out there, love. Out there, brother, sister. Where all these things are forgotten. That's the place where Jesus wants you to follow him. Let's trace it through a bit more, shall we? This time, we'll turn into John's Gospel. And in this great Gospel, chapter 6, oh, a familiar enough story. I seem to remember that we touch and hover around these things often when we come together. But in this great 6th chapter, you will find in verse 2, that a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. They were following. Honestly, without going into the danger of mere introspection, examine your heart. Do you go off to great meetings, rallies, campaigns sometimes? Perhaps more often than you would like to confess or admit, because of the things you see happening there, and you follow because of that. Here's one of the big dangers, of course, of getting somebody who's had a miraculous healing up on the platform to give their testimony. Ostensibly, it's for the idea of building faith in someone else's heart. Sounds all right. Very human. And off they go. Well, do you know, I myself have been contacted, not lately, this was, oh, I don't know how many years ago it was now. Like to forget these things. But a dear woman wrote to me and said that she'd had a miraculous healing. My, I don't know what she'd had to take. They got great big iron braces and scraps and things to exhibit and prove. It was a genuine healing by God. But she got in touch with me because she sort of heard that this fellow sometimes went round and held meetings, and she felt that she ought to go round and give her a testimony, and she was offering to come and testify on my platform, sort of thing. Attract the crowds in. That's the last thing that Jesus did. The last thing. Oh, beloved, God, give us sight to see, and help us to see it, Lord, for thy goodness is so great. Thy mercies are new every morning. Thou dost cause thy sun to shine upon the just and the unjust. Thou art so good, almost too good to us, Lord. Help us to see through all these things the real thing that are after. That's the important thing. And in this same 6th chapter, he goes up into a mountain again, and he sees the company in verse 5, this great company. You know the story. He says to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? And you know how it all worked out. And as sure, my dear brothers and sisters, as we're here this afternoon, as certain as we're in this world, and we started off to be followers of Jesus, someday, someplace, it may be here this day, the Lord will bring you up against a great, great challenge. You see, it's true that he calls. And if you're going to be a follower, you will follow him at his call. But there will have to come a time in your life, and he will lead you there, where you will make the great commitment. And here we have it. He feeds them, the multitude. The called ones are there. He uses the called ones, that is the disciples, to take round the loaves and the fishes, broken up to meet the needs of the multitude. They are fed. He sends the multitudes away. He departs, and they with him, by boat to the other side. And the multitudes came seeking for him. Verse 24, the people, the end of the verse, seeking for Jesus. They didn't find him. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. How quickly can men degenerate? You see, they followed him because they saw the miracles first. And then when they saw that Jesus did things other than, shall I say, heal the sick and fed them, their desires dropped lower and lower and lower. And I testify and I will forecast to anyone that's in this room now that isn't following at the call of Jesus because of the power of God, your desires, your motives, they will drop lower and lower and lower. And what seems so spiritual in the beginning will be revealed to you as mere bestial fleshly lust in the end. They followed Jesus because they'd had their stomachs filled with bread and fishes in the end. Sought him out for this. What, seek him for some miracle in the physical realm? Now, in case there's a tender heart here that does need God to do something for them in the physical realm, I will reassure you again, it shall be done. Oh, but beloved, don't let these things be the basis. Don't let these things be the reason. These are the extras. Wonderful as they are, then if these wonderful things, these miracles be the extras, what must the fundamental be? What must the real basic ground of it all be? And so, you know that the Lord comes out to these people with a wonderful talk to them about himself as the bread of life. And he says these things to them. 53, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. What a tremendous thing. 54. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is meat, not the fish I gave you for your stomachs. My flesh is the meat indeed. Oh, my blood is drink indeed. Hallelujah. Ah, friend, do you see this? This is that which you must understand and understand well. The Lord Jesus brought them right up against it in the end. If you follow me, if you come after me, it must be because you want me. Just me and me alone. Hallelujah. Do you really ache and long and seek for me, that you might, as it were, eat my very flesh and drink my blood and long for nothing else beside? Is it Jesus you want? Is it Jesus that you want, or has God wasted it, this gift, in saying that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son? What is it you're seeking, John? What is it you're seeking, Andrew? What are you after? Oh, I need forgiveness. I need cleansing. I need a mission in life. I need... Do you? That's right. Well, what do you want? Underneath everything else is that great cry in your heart. I must have Jesus at any cost. I must have him inside me. Thus the commitment. He gives them their opportunity. 66. From the time when he said these things, many of these disciples went back and walked no more with him. That finished them. That finished them. And Jesus said to the 12, will you also go away? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And they committed themselves. Now, have you ever come to that place of committal in your life? Utterly committed. Now, these men committed themselves to things that they didn't understand. Jesus demands that. You've got to be at the place where it's him you want. You don't come in by your understanding. You come in by faith. You don't have to demand that you have everything planned out and you know what you're doing. It isn't where you're going or what use you're going to be or how can you best commit your life and all this that's made so much of. I know that there are times when these things do have to take place in your heart, but basically it must be Jesus. You commit yourself so utterly to him, my beloved friend, that choices and everything else go. These are the very words that fell from the lips of Jesus next. Have I not chosen you 12? The only thing that can rightly re-echo the thoughts and positions of Jesus' heart toward us all, beloved, is this, that we commit upon his choice for our lives. I don't want you to know, says Jesus, what I've chosen for you. I only want you to know that I've chosen you. Then, Lord, I don't want to know what I'm committing myself to. I only want to commit myself. That's basic. No man ever got anywhere until he committed himself. He's a drifter till then. He's a religious scavenger till then. Commits himself, and he scavengers no more for offal that's thrown to the dogs. He eats the flesh of God and drinks the blood of his Savior. He commits himself. He wants God. Hallelujah. Have you ever come to that place of committal? Oh, I'm a follower. Are you? You evade this and you'll follow the crowd to hell. These are the points, beloved, where the Lord takes a man. He brings him here. Hallelujah. And that not all. For then you've really only just begun. You've only really just begun. And this time I want you to go with me back again into Matthew's Gospel. This time in the 10th chapter, we investigated, you remember, from 4 to 8. And this time we're in the great 10th chapter. And in the 10th chapter, he calls his disciples, you will find in verse 1, these that had committed themselves, these that he'd really called, chosen. And now he sends them out. But I'll leave you to examine the chapter at your leisure. Let us look together into these great statements here. Verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace but a sword. Oh God, give me peace in my family. Whatever you do, give me peace in my family. I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Oh God, surely I am entitled to have peace in my own home. A man's foes shall be they of his own household. What are you seeking? Peace in your home? Right relationship among your family? Noble thought, surely. Christianity at its highest level. We hear the preachers expatiate upon the wonder of a Christian home. Thank God we've had one, my wife and I. Bless the name of the Lord. But you haven't got to be seeking him for these things. Glory. You must know your calling. Here we go. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, of course, when you've gone this way. You mustn't read verse 40 before you read verses 35 to 40. Everybody wants to have verse 40 operative in their life. How many of us want verses 34 and to 39 operative in our life?
Oh, Lord, this is the life I want. I want peace in my home. I want all my family to be at one with me. I want... That's right. That's a Christian virtue, surely.
Maybe Victorianism.
This is it then. I'm called. I'm chosen. I commit. But now I want you to get this constant challenge of the cross. For it's not isolated here. Turn with me into the 16th chapter. And in the 16th chapter you will find the same glorious truth. Verse 21. And perhaps before we read verse 21, we'll read, just let your eye fall on 19. I do want the Bible to speak for itself. Let Jesus speak to your heart from the scripture of truth. He's given the keys of the kingdom to this man, Peter. And in verse 21, he says that from that time forth, Jesus begins to show to his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem, and that he must suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him, began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You say you're going to be a follower? Let a man deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Jesus. He's on this great thing. I said earlier that even after you've committed, even after you've crossed the great barrier, you might think, this constant challenge of the cross is laid upon you by the Lord. We read it in the 8th chapter. We read it in the 16th chapter. Turn with me into Luke's Gospel. We'll read it there. And in the 14th chapter of this great gospel, here it is, verse 25. There went great multitudes with Jesus, and he turned and said unto him, If any man, now notice, he's not saying, now I'm talking to all of you. He's getting very, very explicit now. He's down to any man. Individuals. Come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and the children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also. He cannot be my disciple.